A Sunday school teacher said to her children, "We've been learning how powerful kings and queens were in Bible times. But there is a higher power. Can anybody tell me what it is?" One child blurted out, "Aces." Not quite. 9-year-old Joey was asked by his mother what he had learned in Sunday school. He said, "Well, Mom, our teacher told us how God sent Moses behind enemy lines on a rescue mission to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. When he got to the Red Sea, he had his army build a pontoon bridge, and all the people walked across safely. Then he radioed headquarters for reinforcements. They sent bombers to blow up the bridge, and all the Israelites were saved." "Now, Joey, is that really what your teacher taught you?" his mother asked. "Well, no, Mom, but if I told you the way the teacher did, you'd never believe it." I think a lot of times we have different attitudes towards God's word, and sometimes it's easy for us to succumb to the biblical, to this secular worldview in our culture, and not really believe that God's word is true and what it says. This morning, that's kind of where we're going to go this morning. So if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Peter 2. We're not going to focus on why we can trust the Bible, but we're going to focus on cultivating a hunger for it. We're in a series called Back to Basics, Getting Back to Basics. Speaking of which, is there a football around here? There it is. Okay. Some of you might remember. Whoa, that was a pretty good throw, Christian. Some of you might remember the famous coach Vince Lombardi of those beloved or hated Green Bay Packers. When his first season with the team, he got the whole team together in the preseason. The first thing he said was, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And he started to go, and then he took them out, and he said, "This is the 50-yard line." And one of his players on the team yelled out, "Can you slow down, coach? I need to take this in." But you know, this week, that's kind of what we're doing with this series here. We're stepping back and saying, "What are the basics? What is the purpose of the church?" In your bulletin, there's some notes, and it talks about what our purpose is. Anybody know what our mission is as a church? Oh, love you guys. Impact the world through making disciples by loving God, living the word, and serving people. There it is. Yeah. That's our mission. When Jesus was on earth, the mission that he gave us was to love God. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love others as yourself. And then the last thing he said to the disciples was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. The main phrase that we looked at the first week was making disciples. That is the mission of every believer. You are not here just to warm seats, or just to go to church, or just to love God, or just to be nice to others. Our goal, our purpose, is to make disciples who make disciples. And that's kind of the focus. And what that means is bringing people. And what we said was there's four chairs. These represent four stages of people's spiritual journey. And the first one is the lost. It's come and see. It's people who don't know God. And this is why Jesus came. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And we've said over and over again that he was so compassionate to the lost. He spent so much time with the lost that the religious people thought he could not be holy at all, because he was the friend of sinners. And the reason he did that was because he had a passion for the lost to come to know him. That's why he came into this world, to bring people to the Father. And his message to them was, "Come and see. Come and see." And we said that how do you become a Christian? And the next week we talked about salvation. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And the only way to be born again really is to come to the cross. Jesus said to Nicodemus I know the crookedness will bother some of you, so Nancy, feel free to make that it'll destroy some of you who are a little bit OCD. Okay, I understand. Yeah. Thankfully, the cross was not crooked, and Jesus died on it. And he said, "All men will be lifted. When I'm lifted up, all men will be drawn to myself. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life." Jesus' message was, you've been living this way. You need to repent. Have a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. Change your mind about God being, about you being your boss, and recognize that when you are your boss, you mess things up. And only Jesus, only God knows what's best for you. But you can't become a good person It's not about being a good person. It's about receiving what Jesus did on the cross. So we put our faith in Jesus. Last week, we celebrated baptism and we celebrate identity. Andrew preached on identity. And the Bible said, Jesus said, truly, truly, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has crossed over from death to life. Paul said, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So when a person becomes a Christian and puts their faith in Jesus and repents, they become a new person. And we said here that Jesus' message to the disciples was follow me. He said, okay, come and see, and once you've seen who I am, I want you to become my follower. And it was hard because he said, whoever wants to follow me must take up his cross and deny himself. And a lot of people, they said they believed in him, but they didn't really believe in him because when things got rough, they all fell away. But those who really believe in him, Jesus said, those who continue in the truth are truly my disciples. But Jesus didn't call us just to follow him. About a year and a half into ministering to the 12, he said, you know what? I want you to follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I want you to be a kingdom worker. Seek first the kingdom of God. I remember being in high school and a girl told me if the only reason we are saved is to go to heaven, then how come when we become a Christian, God doesn't just knock us on the head and take us home? And her point was this, because he has a mission for us on earth to help bring his kingdom and redeem people and bring people to himself. And so this person here is not only a follower, but they're a worker. They're a kingdom worker. They say, you know what? I'm going to be involved. I'm going to be ministering to others. I'm going to be passionate about caring for others. And then this person is the person who Jesus said at the end of his time with his disciples, he focused on three of them, Peter, James, and John. And he said, I have chosen you to bear fruit and to bear much fruit and to multiply. And so this is a disciple maker. This is a worker. This is a follower of Jesus, a believer, a worker, and a disciple maker. Okay, all of the four need the word of God. Okay, so this morning we're going back to basics and we're talking about the word of God. And the word of God is essential to all of these. Okay, some of what we share today might be basic to you. And if it is, good, because we want you, if you're in these chairs, to start saying, hey, how can I take somebody else through the basics? How can I mentor someone? How can I disciple someone? Okay? How can I come alongside and teach them the basics? And that's kind of where we're at. We're in 1 Peter 2 today, and we're going to look at what Peter says here regarding God's Word. A couple things about God's Word. Dwight Moody said, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. Abraham Lincoln said, I believe the Bible is the best gift God ever gave to man. Winston Churchill. It's Veterans Day. Why not quote him? We rest with assurance upon the impregnable rock of Holy Scripture. H.G. Wells said the Bible has been the book that held together the fabric of Western civilization. This civilization we possess could not come into existence and could not have been sustained without it. George Bernard Shaw said this, no man ever believed that the Bible means what it says. He's always convinced that it says what he means. Soren Kierkegaard, the Danish philosopher, said, when you read God's word, you must constantly be saying to yourself, it is talking to me and about me. Do you have a hunger for God's word this morning? That's the question. And what is your relationship with God's word? I will say this, and I'm only really quoting Moses from the book of Deuteronomy, that your spiritual life will depend, will rise and will fall on your relationship with God's word. It's the most crucial thing for us to know, and that's kind of where we're going to go. Let's look at 1 Peter 2. He says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. The key phrase in here is crave pure spiritual milk. That word for crave is a strong word to desire something desperately. And it's interesting that he uses the analogy of newborn babies. I see Andrew Paul over here. My brother-in-law and his wife just gave birth to Beckham Hayes last weekend. It's their first child. And he came a little bit early, so she wasn't able to nurse him as easy. But he still wanted to eat. And he was craving pure spirit. He was desiring it. That word desire is the same word that's used in Psalm 42 that says, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longs for thee. It's a strong phrase here. So the idea here, our big idea this morning is this. Cultivating a hunger for the Word of God is essential to spiritual growth for every disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, I could have talked about, and Peter here could have said, you know, you need to read the Word. You need to teach the Word. You need to wield the Word, like the sword of the Spirit. There's lots of sermons that we could have talked about this morning about the Word of God. How do I read it? Why should I, why should I believe it? Is it 100% accurate? You know, how do I deal with the Old Testament and the New Testament? A lot of places we could have gone. But it's interesting that Peter says, crave it. Crave this. Because it doesn't matter whether you know how to wield it, whether you've been to lots of Bible studies, whether you know the basics of the gospel. If you don't desire it, you're probably not going to do much with it. Probably one of the saddest, one of the saddest illustrations that I'm going to share with you. I believe personally it's a very powerful illustration of our culture today. Some of you may have read the book Into Thin Air by John Krakauer. Maybe you've seen the movie Everest. That book, John Krakauer was a mountain climber on the ascent to Everest in 1996. And it was a storm that came, and many of the climbers lost their life. And let me give you a little bit of an insight of what he says here. He relates the hazards that plagued some climbers as they attempted to reach the summit. Andy Harris was one of the expedition leaders, and he stayed at the peak too long. Now, what happens if you stay up too long where there's not a lot of oxygen? You lose the ability to think clearly. And that's what happened. On his descent, he became in dire need of oxygen. Harris radioed the base camp and told them about his predicament. He mentioned that he had come across a bunch of cans of oxygen canisters left by the other climbers, but they were all empty. The climbers who already passed the canisters on their own descent knew they were not empty. They were full. They pleaded with him on the radio to make use of them, but it was to no avail. Harris was starved for oxygen, but he continued to argue that the canisters were empty. The problem was that the lack of what he needed had so disoriented his mind that though he was surrounded by something that could give him life and save his life, he continued to complain of its absence. The lack of oxygen had ravaged his capacity to recognize what was right in front of him. He died. To me, that illustration, though as much as I hate it, I really believe is an illustration spiritually of what's going on in our culture and even in the church today. What oxygen is to the body, the Word of God is to the soul. Remember, Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Some of us are suffocating and starving, and we don't even know it. Jesus is offering life to us while we run around trying to appease our appetites. We will never be filled until we take of the bread and the water of life, Jesus Christ. It's interesting that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He said, if anyone is thirsty, come to me. Vaclav Havel said this, the tragedy of modern man is not that he knows less and less about the meaning of his own life, but that it bothers him less and less. That's scary. Let me say that again. The tragedy of modern man is not that he knows less and less about the meaning of his own life, but that it bothers him less and less. How do we regain a sense of longing and desire for truth, for God's truth, in a world where we feed on other things, unhealthy appetites? That's what Peter's going to show us this morning. When we lose a connection to our deepest longings, we lose our address, for it is such longings that will lead us home. You know, the Bible commands us to desire, bids us to desire. When I was a young Christian, I thought that Christianity suppressed your desires, and you had to do everything out of duty, duty, duty. And honestly, that's how a lot of us approach God's word, isn't it? It's a checklist. I've got to do it today, I got to do it. I need marching orders. I need an assignment from God. God, what are you giving me? And then we open the Bible, and what do we look at? We look at genealogies. You start reading, you see genealogies. You start seeing, these lists of people. You see the curtain, the temple, all this stuff about the temple. You see these lives of people who have immoral backgrounds and dubious moral characters. And you start reading it, and you're like, what does this have to do with my life? And we kind of like give up on the whole concept of reading it and understanding it. And I think a lot of times is we start at the wrong with the wrong presumption, that it's a how-to manual or that it's just a checklist. It's really an invitation to know God and to see him. The purpose of Scripture is to present Jesus to us and to help us see that he loves us and he cares about us, and that no matter what we're going through, he's going to be there. And all those genealogies and all those details are to show us that, you know what? People are important to God. He loves people. He's a God of order. He's a God of detail. He's a God of holiness. And so I want, as we dive into this today, I want to ask you, how do you read the Bible? Do you read it? And why do you read it? You know, last week we were at the men's retreat, and I just, you know, strongly encourage you guys to make that a point. It was just a blessing last weekend. I want to say thank you to Cindy for leading up the women to go. The women had a great time with Bill and Carolyn Reeser. But Bill Reeser said something to me that just kind of like, you know how like you read something in the Word and you've like read it 50 times? You may have even taught it to little kids or taught it to somebody. But then all of a sudden you're reading it and it's like, boom, God just hits you with something. And it's like, wow, I needed to hear that just then, just now. That's the Spirit of God. See, the Word apart from the Spirit will dry you up. The Spirit, apart from the Word, you'll blow up. Blow up in emotion and blow up in experience, okay? You need the Word and the Spirit. Bill Reeser said this. He said, the primary purpose of prayer is to grow your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Now, I know that. I've preached that up here. I've taught that. But I needed to hear that last weekend. You know why? Because a lot of times I use prayer for every other thing. I have people that come up to me every week. Oh, your prayer worked. Prayer works. Prayer works. As if prayer is like some type of thing that you do to get what you want. That's the primary purpose of it. And he said, the primary purpose of prayer is to grow your relationship with your Father. And I thought about my relationship with my Heavenly Father, and I said, wow, am I building intimacy? I'm going to say the same thing to you this morning. The primary purpose of the Word of God, of the Bible, is to grow your relationship with your Heavenly Father. It is a means to an end for your relationship. It's not to give you a how-to list of how to live. It's not about you finding 6 steps to save your marriage or 10 steps to plan for retirement. It's not about, you know, it's the story of God and him wanting to reveal himself to us. And so that this morning, as we look at this, I just want us to kind of go in there with that attitude as we go. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. Someone came up to me after the first service and said, you know, my problem is I lack faith. We lack faith. And I said, you know what? I do too. But I said, the good news is faith comes by hearing. So if you want to increase your faith, be in the Word of God. Receive with humility the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. All right, let's jump into this. He gives us 5 reasons as to why, or 5 ways that we can grow in craving the Word. And I want to show you this from the actual text in 1 Peter 2. The first thing is, remember your life source. Remember your life source. Look at the first word of the passage. It says, therefore. Okay? Therefore. Whenever you are reading the epistles and you see a therefore, you need to ask what it's there for. Usually the author is making a very important causal connection by saying, you know what? Because of this, therefore do this. Remember Romans 12, he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. But he first says, therefore, in view of God's mercy. God never asks us to do something unless it's a response to what he's already done in his character. And that's exactly what's going on here. He says, therefore, he says, remember your life source. So we got to go back. Look at verses 23 to 25 with me in chapter 1. You know, there's no, in the original manuscripts, there's no division of the chapters. All right? Look at what it says. It says, for you, verse 23, have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. Now, why does he say this? Because the people in Peter's time, this first century churches, people were being killed for their faith. People were dying, okay? And it was like, oh my gosh, there's people dying right in front of me. Should I hold on to this faith or not? And Peter is saying, you know what? It's imperishable. It's going to last. This world is not all there is. It's just a training ground for eternity. It's the reality. Another thing that Bill said last week was the man who prepares for eternity, the man who is most successful, his definition of success was the man who is most is the person who prepares for eternity. And that's exactly what Peter is saying here. Peter is saying, you know what? This is not just a passing fad. I'm going to jump on the bandwagon and read the Bible so I can get what I want and have a happy life and a happy marriage and a good job. No, this is real life. This is eternal. And God's word will last. Even when people die, it continues. Look at what he says. Verse 24, for all people are like grass and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, crave it. Remember that this is, you were saved and you were born again through the word of God. And it's going to last forever. It's your life source. Okay? I can't live without it. You know, just like the baby will die if it doesn't feed. Is the baby feeding right now? Is that where this what's happening here? Okay, I thought so. Yeah, Andrew Paul's gone. All right. So it will die. Life and death depends on our intake of God's word. And he says, remember your life source. Go back to that. And remember how crucial it is. By the way, this is the verse 23, 25 that called me into ministry. God used this to call me into ministry. When I was about 18 years old, as a high school senior, I felt like I came to the conclusion that God showed me that there's only two things that are going to last forever. People and the word of God. Souls are going to live forever, either with God or apart from him. And the thing that Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, my words will never pass away. And so I said to myself, I said, God, what do you want me to do with my life? And I felt a strong calling to invest my life in people and helping them come to know the word of God. And this is a very powerful reality. And that's why he's saying, therefore, we're going to skip 11 and 12. Let's go to 13. I put down, the Bible is not primarily a how-to manual on how to live or list of assignments that you can check off. It's your life source. Let me give you one other verse real fast. Hebrews 4. Write this down if you're taking notes, at least the context. It's one of the most important verses. If you don't get the truth of this verse, you'll always think of the Bible like I used to. It's a history book. It's an inspiring biography. It's a bunch of moral lessons. And I'm going to try to read it today, and I hope I get something out of it. Oh, I didn't get anything out of it, today's message. It was kind of boring. You know, we get very self-centered. Look at what this says. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The word of God is living and active. This is why you can read or hear a sermon on a passage of scripture that you've read before 40 times, and yet still God uses it to cut you or to heal you. See, a knife can be used two ways, right? It can be used in a surgeon's hand, it's a wonderful tool. In a robber's hands or a murderer's hands, it's deadly. I heard on the radio this week, and I'll see if I can quote this, absolute truth in the hands of absolute Christians can be absolutely brutal. People can use the word of God to hurt people. Why? Because it's powerful, okay? But when the Holy Spirit uses it, when God uses it, it's like a surgeon's tool. It's a knife that cuts for the purpose of healing, okay? It's living and active. What does that mean? It means that it's alive. It means that it's a supernatural book. You say, well, what are you talking about here? I'm talking about the Holy Spirit and God. See, the purpose of the Bible is to show us Jesus. It's not to give us a list of how to do things, okay? Let me give you an example of this. Magic eyes puzzles. You guys ever see one of those? Where all the dots, you stare at those dots, and there's like somebody in the dots. There's like a man in the dots. But you stare at it, and you stare at it, and everybody around you is saying, yeah, I see it. And you're like, no, I don't see it. I'm one of those people that can't see it, you know? And then you start lying and say, yeah, I see it. And then you come back 30 minutes later and say, where is it? I'm looking. But once you see the man in the puzzle, you never look at that puzzle again the same, because you always see the man. It always comes out, okay? That's how God's word is. The man in the Bible is Jesus. He is the one through the Old Testament and the New Testament revealing himself and showing us who he is. And a lot of times we get lost in the dots and we don't see who he is. That's what this passage is saying. The word of God is alive and active. Jesus is speaking through his word. This is why a lot of people don't want to open up God's word, you know. And this is why when we get to his next point, he's going to say, why, what keeps us from opening God's word? Well, it's sin, because we don't want to be judged. We don't want him to cut us. You know, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter got up and preached, he preached God's word, and then it says they were cut to the heart, and they repented and they believed. There's a conviction that there's a cut that leads to life. And that's what this is. Okay, number one, remember your life source. Number two, lay aside rotten attitudes that hinder relationships. Look at what he says. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. This word laying aside is a very strong word. It means to strip off. Get the clothes off. Take those clothes off. Very similar to what Paul says in Colossians. Take off the old clothes, put on the new. Okay, what does he say to take off? Well, the first one is malice. It means wickedness, doing what we please. And the second word is deceit. And the word there, Peter would have recognized. It's the same word for a hook, a fish hook, a bait for fish. Okay, and so the idea is that the trickery. Now, there's a progression here that one commentator or a few commentators have noticed. Okay, when I do wickedness, what am I tempted to do? I'm tempted to lie about it. No, I didn't do it. Okay, I didn't do this. So what do? I lie, and then when I lie, I have to cover up my lie and I have to hide. That's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is putting up a good front. This is what we all do, don't we, in different ways? You know, with our sin. We want our sin, we want things our way, and then we lie about it. This is what Adam and Eve did. They lied. No, we didn't, you know. And then they hid, okay, and then they put up a good front, okay? Now, if you stay with that front, it often leads to envy. And envy, that word there is a strong word that means to want what others want and to become what others... It's always looking at other people and not being content, always wanting something else and wanting what they want. And when you start looking at other people and envying them and trying to be like them, pretty soon you get frustrated and you start slandering them. And that's what that word is, slander. It's to speak evil of others. And so what Paul is saying here is get rid of this stuff. It's not healthy, okay? My daughters right now are on a vegan kick, and they're all doing vegan stuff. And so this weekend, I would open. You ever open up the fridge and look at it and be like, "I don't know what I want here." You know, anybody ever do that? It's like you stand there and you look at the fridge. Like, come on, the rest of you are lying. How many of you open your fridge and you're like, you know you're hungry, you know you want something, but you don't know what you want, and you're looking inside the fridge, and there ain't nothing in there that you want. Okay, that's kind of what happened to me this weekend. It's kind of like you know, you just kind of. Your appetite, you just a lot. I don't have an appetite for vegan food. I'm sorry, I don't. Okay, but I do know this: when you're eating healthy, and I can relate this to cereal. My favorite cereals are the healthy cereals, 100% Quaker granola. You know, I love Cran Fit, all these like healthy cereals. Okay, I love them, and when I'm eating them, and you come and you tempt me with Cinnamon Crunch and Trix and Fruit Loops, it's garbage. But when you're eating Cinnamon Crunch only, and Trix and Fruit Loops, and you know, those of you who have kids, you know this, do they want the healthy stuff? No, it takes away your appetite. God forbid you were to feed Andrew Paul some sugar at this age. Would he ever take milk again? You wonder. You know, those of you who have young children, you know, once they start getting that the taste of that sugar, it's over, okay? Because the appetite is not there, all right? So that's kind of what he's saying here. He's saying get rid of this stuff, because if you want to have a pure appetite, he says long for the pure spiritual milk, you've got to get rid of the impurities. You have to get rid of those things and lay off of them, okay? Lay them aside. Number three, admit your need for truth. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Now, why does he use the analogy of newborn babies? Because newborn babies are what? They're innocent, but they're also incredibly dependent. Yeah, they're incredibly dependent. They're very desperate for food. They don't want anything but food, but they're so needy. And really, in a spiritual sense, I think the emphasis here really, though, is on the craving and the desire, not on the neediness. It's like, I have to have that food. I have to have it. They don't really want anything else, okay? And there's that singularity of focus. Do you have a desire for truth? There has to be a sense of humility and a recognition that you don't have all you need. What do you need God for that you can't do yourself? What do you need God for that you can't do yourself? If you answer go to heaven, you probably will be a typical American Christian that spends little time in God's word. You know more about the fantasy football. You know more about statistics, about other things in this world, about the stocks. You know more things about, you know, the latest novels. You've read all the Harry Potter books, but you've never read the word of God. Honestly, that's a lot of our American Christianity, isn't it? We don't admit our need for truth. We don't have that desire for truth. What helps you to gain a desire to seek God? Most people, when I ask them that question, they say, well, when something goes wrong. Well, yeah, that's me too. But if that's all there is, you're missing it. And that's what Peter is saying here. Peter is saying, like newborn babes, you've got to crave pure spiritual milk. And that word pure is uncontaminated. Number four, first one is remember your life source, lay aside sinful attitudes, admit your need. And number four, desire spiritual growth. Pursue spiritual growth. Like newborn babes, look at what it says. Crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. You are not going to grow. The baby will not grow unless he is fed. He or she is fed. She will not grow, okay? And he or she will die. We grow in our salvation. Now, who is responsible for your spiritual growth? That's a trick question, but I just thought I'd throw it out there. Is it you or is it God? We know that God is the one who causes things to grow. We know that. We know that our responsibility is to sow the seeds and to cultivate a heart that is open and receptive. He plants the seed and he causes it to grow. Another way of looking at this is Philippians 2. Philippians 2 says, Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Whoa, that's your responsibility. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So it's a both and. It's a both and. We have a responsibility for spiritual growth, and God does too. If we do our part, God is going to do his part. God will not force us to grow, though. And what Peter is saying here is pursue spiritual growth. That's why Paul was never satisfied. He always kept saying, you know what? I keep pressing on. He says, I want to know Christ. I want to know his power. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Somebody used these analogy once of saying, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. And then when you get to be mature, you're like, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I don't know if I've ever said that too much. I don't really want that, you know? But that's what Paul said. That here, there's two ways I want you to understand spiritual growth this morning. The first one, and you can put the next slide up. There's two dimensions of spiritual growth. There's equipping and there's restoring, okay? So you ask yourself this question. Are you spiritually growing or are you stagnant? You can't spiritually grow unless you're a Christian, okay? Here you're probably still seeking whether you want to believe if you're in this chair. But there's two dimensions. Equipping is the dimension that includes building knowledge, skills, and abilities into people's lives. This means a personal knowledge of Christ and his ways. A Bible study is good for this. A life group is good for this. The ability to trust God, the ability to minister to others. You need to be equipped when you're growing. But sometimes we forget that there's another side to that. And Bill Reeser said this last week. He said, some churches are good at discipleship, but they're not good at recovery. Other churches are really good at recovery, but they don't do discipleship, you know. So you go to the pastor and the pastor says, you know, you say, I'm struggling with this. And the pastor says, well, just read more, pray more, and do this more. Well, that's spiritual discipleship. Okay, yeah, you need to be equipped to know how to read your word. That's some good advice. But there's also restoring. Restoring is the second part. That means it refers to regaining the image of God by developing emotional and relational health, bringing our baggage to the cross, healing and wholeness. What am I saying here? Not only do we need to be built up, equipped to spiritually grow and learn how to read our Bible and pray and learn how to share the gospel and know our spiritual gifts, but we also need to become more like Jesus in our relationships and in our emotional well-being. That's what it means to be conformed to the image of Christ. And you know what? Each of us bring baggage, don't we? We bring a lot of baggage, a lot of hurt, a lot of pain. There's a lot of wounds. And sometimes just reading the Bible and joining a Bible study and just, you know, serving more isn't going to fix your wound. And that's why spiritual growth is two things. It's equipping and it's restoring. And what does that? The Word of God is central to both. You can't do it without the Word of God. And so that's a really important reality. If God is asking you to grow spiritually, ask him what he's doing in your life. All right, the last point is this. Celebrate your enjoyment of God. Remember your life source. Lay aside rotten attitudes that hinder our relationships. Admit your need for truth. Pursue spiritual growth. Celebrate. Somebody once said, another pastor said, survey. I thought of commemorate. Regularly relish. What does he say? Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So he's saying, why should you crave God's word? Because God is good. He's gracious. He loves you. It's not out of duty. It's not out of fear. It's out of love. Do you know how much God loves you this morning? That's the whole purpose of the Bible. It's to show you that you can trust him, that he's good, that you can love him. And I've done this before with you, and I'll do it again. I might mess it up, but you know, you're not gonna trust somebody you don't know. You're not gonna obey somebody. You're not gonna love somebody you don't trust. You're not gonna commit yourself to somebody you don't love, you know, and you're not going to, you're not going to commit yourself to someone unless you love them. You're not going to obey and listen to somebody and submit to someone unless you love them. You shouldn't love somebody you don't trust. You're not going to trust somebody you don't know. And you can't know somebody unless you spend time with them, okay? That's so important here. This is the fundamentals. These are the basics. So how do I spend time with God? In his word. Getting to know him with his people. Next week, Pastor Bill will talk about prayer. And then in 2 weeks, he'll talk about the church. Why do I need to go to church if I'm a Christian? Okay, that's kind of the idea here. Celebrate your enjoyment of God. When was the last time you enjoyed God? Write that question down. When was the last time you enjoyed God? Every time I ask this question to somebody, they always say nature. When I was out in nature. And I'm one of those people that sacred pathways, you know, one of my pathways to God, I connect with God is in nature, okay? That's good. God has given us nature to connect with him. But I have family and friends who are New Agers and who are into Deepak Chopra, and they love nature, and they hug trees, okay? And if I ask them, when was the last time you enjoyed God, they would say, when I'm out in nature. Well, which God are you enjoying? Which God are you enjoying? And so that's why I want to ask this question. Who is God, and do you really know him? How do we know God? We know God by his word. We know him through the revelation of outside of nature. We know him ultimately, though, through Jesus and through his word. Now, here's the catch. Who said in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God? That same word is used here, okay, the word that was preached to you. It's the same root, logos. So the word of God is Jesus. He is the living word. He is the one that we want to get to know. Psalm 16:11 says, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Don't just read the Bible. Encounter the person within the Bible. C.S. Lewis said, God in the Psalms is the all-satisfying object. That's why you really need to get into the book of Psalms. One application here this morning is if you're not into God's word regularly, you need to get into it, okay? And don't get out of duty. Don't get out of it looking for an assignment every day. Don't think it's a how-to manual only. Don't think of it as a checklist. I'm going to gain favor with God. You're not going to gain favor with God by reading your Bible. He already loves you in Jesus Christ enough. He's died for you. You're complete in Christ. So you're not going to get any brownie points with God by reading your Bible or going to church. That's not the motivation here. The motivation is to know him. God in the Psalms is the all-satisfying object. In the weight of glory, C.S. Lewis says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We don't desire him enough. Hold fast to him. Let me just close by reading this. But this is a quote from Michael Reeves, "The Delighting in the Trinity." If you've never read the book, Desiring God by John Piper, I highly recommend it. The subtitle is Confessions of a Christian Hedonist. God wants us to desire him, to find pleasure in him. My heart breaks for people who don't enjoy God or his word. But when you see that Christ is the subject of all the scriptures, that he is the Word, the Lord, the Son who reveals his Father, the promised hope, the true temple, the true sacrifice, the great high priest, the ultimate king, then you can read not so much asking, what does this mean for me right now, but what do I learn here of Christ? Knowing that the Bible is about him and not me means that instead of reading the Bible obsessing about me, I can gaze on him. And as through the pages you get caught up in the wonder of his story, you find your heart strangely pounding for him in a way that you never would have if you had treated the Bible as a book about you. The Bible will give you a lot of practical instructions on marriage, child raising, the workplace, but the main thing you need is a heart change to be reunited to God and have your heart set aright back in love to God. The way to life and peace is not to figure out how to do everything exactly right. The way to life and peace, the abundant life, is to know him. Jesus says abundant life to know God. Learning 5 steps to a good marriage is not going to do you nearly as much good as learning the 10,000 steps God took when he ran toward you to save you at the cross. Learning that, believing that, will break your pride and make you a gracious person, which is the primary problem in our marriage and in our relationships anyway. Feeling the weight of God's love for you will make it so that what happens to you at your job or with your health is not devastating to you because you have something greater than health and a good job, fellowship with the Almighty God, whom you can call Father and friend. That's why C.S. Lewis said, don't just read the Bible, let it read you. Jesus said, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would give us an overwhelming desire to know you, and that because of that, we will seek you in your word. Father, transform our cravings, Lord. We confess being a culture and a people, and I a person, that we desire the wrong things. We love the wrong things. Lord, I pray that you'd reorder our emotions and our desires, the affections of our heart, God. I pray that you would give us a love for you and a love for your word. And I pray that you'd do that by showing us how much you love us. I pray that our times in the word of God would show us more of who you are, and that on that basis we would just be asking, Lord, what does this show? What does this teach me about you? What are you showing me about you today? God, we love you. We thank you that you've given us your word and you've given us the living word, Jesus, your son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.